23rd Psalm. We're working through this psalm in a short series. We've studied the life of David on Sunday evenings for many months now. And David was a believer who had ups and downs. But he trusted in the Lord, and he saw that in all of his life, God was his shepherd. And not only that, but God promised David a son to build an eternal kingdom and to establish an eternal throne in his kingship. And all through the Old Testament prophets, this righteous branch of David was promised to come forth. And he would be a shepherd, the shepherd, to shepherd the sheep. And so David wrote this psalm, I believe, toward the latter part of his life after he had endured many sorrows and many consequences of his own sins as well. And yet in all of it, in all of his life, he believed God was the good shepherd, caring for him, feeding him, guiding him, protecting him, providing for him. And so I believe this is the psalm of a mature Christian. It's a psalm of faith. It's a belief. This is the God I worship. This is what he is like. He is my shepherd. And we are all called to believe that. If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, we're to believe that he is like this to us. This psalm is to be read in worship of Christians. It is to be sung by Christians in worship. Is to be believed. Let's hear the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. We thank you, dear Father, that you worked in David's heart while he was a young man, taught him the things of God, and brought him to understand, to have faith, to desire to live a godly life. And all through his life, that you protected him, provided for him, cared for him. That even in those times where he strayed from the path of righteousness, that you brought him back in repentance and recovery so that he could write this wonderful psalm of faith. That you are faithful. You are more faithful to your sheep than your sheep are to you. It's upon this that we hope, on this we depend, and ask that you would teach us more about that this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will illumine our minds to understand the words of God in this psalm, that they may become real and true. And strengthen our faith to live this week for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. When we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we find are the scriptures as a whole, both fully the Word of God, both fully Christian books. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us that the Old Testament was written about him. The apostles told us that the scriptures of the Old Testament were to be read by Christians, to understood that he, in fact, said these things are written for our instruction. And all through the Old Testament, we have this picture of what was to happen in the future. After the fall of Adam and Eve, the promise was given that a son would be born to Eve, a descendant of Eve, a seed of the woman, who would come and destroy Satan and his seed. And we have this picture that is starting to come into focus as we go through the history of the Old Testament. That this one would be a son of Abraham as well. That he would be a son of David. In fact, he would be a king on the throne of David. But also it tells us that he would be a shepherd king, who would come and be a better king than all of the false shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel 34 and Psalm 23 and many other passages in the prophets tell of this shepherd to come, this son of David, that after they returned from captivity, that at that time that they were restored from Babylon, at some period, that a shepherd would come, and our Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene 400 years later. And from the very beginning of his ministry, he explained that he was the one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd that had been prophesied all through the Old Testament to come. And that he would, from the very beginning of his ministry, lay down his life for the sheep. That he came to be crucified, as Isaiah 53 predicted, to establish a different kind of kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. You must be born from above to see and enter the kingdom of God. And he established that kingdom by his own blood. And all the way told the disciples, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd of David, who is David's son, to be our shepherd and king. I believe that we should read Psalm 23 as David's growing picture, not only of what God had done in his life in the past, but what he would do in the future. Through many trials God had brought him, ups and downs, rebellions of his own children, trying to overcome his kingship and establish their own. And yet through it all, God protected him, God provided for him, and God kept him as the king of Israel. And he knew that this was of God, not of himself. And so even as he lived his life and toward the end of the life, he could say, the Lord my shepherd is. I do not lack. My shepherd, my personal shepherd, over my life, over my days, there's not a thing presently or in the future that I have lacked from the Lord. I shall not want. He believed that God was there. This is not a psalm that we read and say, I hope God will be a shepherd to me one day. Or I hope that he will bring to pass these promises to be with me as I go through the valleys of the shadow of death. But this is a confession of faith. This is what faith is. To believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord means to accept him for who he is and what he has done, and live in submission to him, trusting in his ability to save us, his ability to keep us, his ability to help us. This is the confession of faith of an older Christian who has seen much and seen that God is faithful. He is a shepherd to his sheep. In other places, David prayed things like this. I would have despaired had I not believed. that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believed in God's present care. Only the eye of faith can see the comfort of this psalm. It's one of those things that we learn when we're children. It's recited at weddings and funerals. If you ask people, is there any Old Testament passage that you like? Many times they'll say the 23rd Psalm. But the meaning of this psalm is only for those who are covered by the blood of Christ, who have come to Him and submitted themselves to Him as their shepherd, able to forgive and cover their sins, able to help them not only to enter into heaven, but to live this life, that His faithfulness is the substance of their faith. Not the strength of their faith, but the strength of His faithfulness. That's what enables them to live. Only those who believe that God is good and wise all the time, in all that He does, in all that He permits for His sheep, that He has the power to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Only those find the comfort of this psalm. It's a psalm about living by faith, not just at funerals, but today and tomorrow, and to live without fear of the future, because we know who has the future in His hands, who is leading His sheep. It's a psalm to think about all the time and to consider that God's compassion and pity and mercy and attention is the same that a shepherd gives to sheep, only vastly greater. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. And J.A. Alexander, who is a wonderful commentator on this psalm, says that the first verse is the main verse, and the rest of the psalm is an explanation of how God is the shepherd of His people. Now, verses 2 and 3 of this psalm make four statements about how God shepherds His sheep. And it lists four things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. These are statements that of things that God does. Not things that we wait on, not things that we hope will happen, not conditions that we fulfill, and therefore He shall fulfill these promises. These are things that God does. And we're called to believe that so that we will understand the work of God in our lives today as well as tomorrow. Christians are often hoping in the future, hoping things will get better, hoping God will answer this prayer or that prayer, hoping for the situation to change, hoping for people to change. This psalm tells us that today God has made you lie down in green pastures. Today He is leading you beside waters of rest. Today He is restoring your soul. Today, He is leading you in paths of righteousness. These things are happening all the time for the believer. This is a call for us to wake up and understand this and to live by faith in the truth of it. It makes a difference in the comfort we have, in the strength we have, even in the ability we have to respond with faith and hope to the circumstances that we face today. If you do not believe these things are true of you today, then that's probably why you have perhaps little peace of mind or comfort or hope. Because you don't yet understand that God's will for you and God's guidance of you and God's shepherding of your life has already happened and is happening today. And this is a call for us to respond to that faithfulness of God in the way we think, the way we feel, and what we choose to do today. I want to cover only the first three of these things this morning, and Lord willing, we'll come back to the fourth one because it deserves a whole time of attention. So what I want to do this morning is just look at these first three things that God does as a shepherd for all of his people every single day. And the first one is this. He makes his people to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This phrase apparently refers to the shepherd's practice of leading his sheep to graze in the morning, especially on when the grass is tender, the dew is there, and they've had an opportunity to feed. And then around noontime, he finds a place of cool green grass, perhaps even under shade, for them to lie down, to rest. After feeding them, I've always been intrigued at this phrase, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It doesn't say brown pastures or blue pastures. When I was in college, one of my crazy psychology courses studied colors and the effect of colors upon the human mind. And one of the things always impressed me, and that is that the color green is the most restful color to the mind of man. It is the color that relieves stress in your environment more than any other. God has given us blue skies, but all around us is green. The vegetation of God's growth, his ability to make things pleasant, things to eat, things to enjoy, things to rest our eyes better than any other color. It's all green. And I believe David is trying to convey that he liked green as a shepherd. And he knows that God has led him to green pastures. He has made him to lie down in green pastures. Ezekiel 34:15 says that God, after Israel's return, says that he will come and shepherd his people. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to the hills of Galilee and then of Judea. And he said, I am the good shepherd. I am that one. The shepherd who gathers his lambs in his bosom of Isaiah 40 and feeds his flock. I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me, and no one shall snatch them from my hand. He was trying to tell, as I said last week, these disciples that he is the one. He is the 23rd Psalm shepherd that makes his people, his sheep, to lie down in green pastures. Now, this psalm is a metaphor at the beginning. A shepherd, a sheep, pastures, green, waters. And it gets more specific to clear promises and teachings as it goes on. But I ask myself, what are the green pastures? What does he make me lie down in, this green that's restful, that feeds me? Well, it's no accident that before the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he gathered his disciples and he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love me. Three times he said to them, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. The green pastures that our shepherd leads us into is his truth, his word, his gospel of grace, his care of his people, the promises of God, the promises of his faithfulness. These things feed our soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already done this for our for his people. He said, my words are truth. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I was happy to worship with John and Jamie and the kids in Hawaii last week, and we went to their church, and they searched a long time for a church. And the pastor preached on the Lord's Prayer, and he read the Lord's Prayer, and he simply explained the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It didn't last very long, but he used the scripture, he explained the scripture, and he applied the scripture to the people. And I thought how blessed we were that day, because some of you have come to me in the last year and you have told me that you have gone to other places on vacation or traveling and worship, that during the whole service no scripture was read. No word of God that feeds the sheep of God was read nor explained. Christian churches, Baptist churches, some of them. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us to lie down in green pastures. The truth that brings rest to our souls, that feeds our souls and strengthens us, and finally gives us rest of mind and peace of mind under a shepherd's protection and care in green pastures of truth. How blessed we are to have the Word of God, the words of God, written and inspired in our Bibles. We must not neglect them. We must hear them and read them, and then not walk away, but think about them. Digest them as we rest, that we may have strength for the afternoon's walking, as sheep must have. He has taken us out of the world of unbelief. He has caused us to believe in him. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's not an accident that God saves his people. It isn't because they're more beautiful than others. It certainly isn't because they're smarter than others. It's not because they're more spiritually minded than others by nature. Then why is it? Why is it that one becomes a sheep of Christ? And the Bible says he makes his sheep to lie down in green pastures. All that the Father has given me, Jesus said, come to me. And the one who comes to me, which is our human invitation, I shall in no wise cast out. But we know deep down that it was not we who first loved God, but he first loved us and sent his Son and his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cried, Abba, Father. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. That's such a blessing. Have you forgotten how lost you were and confused and afraid and sinful when you were searching and God made you his? When the first light of is it true? Could it be true? Could Christ really have risen from the dead? This grand miracle that no one has ever done before or since, never to die again, by his own power and by the Spirit's work in his body. Is it really true? If it is, my whole life and eternity depends upon it. How is it that you came to those first thoughts? How is it that you were finally broken and grieving over your sinful acts toward men and God when you had not been broken before? How is it that you came to look at the cross of Christ and say, maybe there's hope for me? Was it not God? If it was not God, there's no reason to pray to God to save others. But if it is of God, and we pray to Him to change the hearts of our friends and family, we have to know and understand that He moved me to seek Him while He was seeking me. That's a hymn we sing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You may envy the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus had a special love for, who leaned back on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper and rested there. Sometimes I read that passage and wish it could have been me. To be that close to Him, to see Him, to hear Him, to touch Him. But to those that believe God's word, there is no need to envy John. Because all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes them to lie down in the green pastures of His word and truth and bosom. He is the Word of God incarnate. And we have everything we need in Him. The second thing our shepherd does is that he leads his sheep beside still waters, or literally waters of rest. And the idea certainly has the idea of quenching thirst. And all through the Old Testament, all in the New Testament, even our Lord Himself use the symbol or the metaphor of water as being that which quenches our spiritual thirst. He told the woman at the well, I have water that you know not of. That if you drink this water, you'll never have to drink it again, because it becomes a well of water springing up to eternal life. And all through the scriptures, when Israel was in the wilderness, He promised them water in the promised land. Water is a blessing. It quenches our thirst, but there's also something about still waters. The smoothness, the quietness. I don't want to get too mystical with you this morning, but I think this is why I love lakes. There's something so wonderful about the early morning when you come to a lake and there's not a ripple on that water. Everything is still. Mitch could explain to us the science of the molecules being at rest and undisturbed. But there's something special about the way God has made water. It's really the most perfect place of being level and smooth in nature. It's still. And it stills our minds as we look at it. It seems peaceful, undisturbed by anything else. It does something to us. David is using this idea of still waters, which have to be deep, not running, not shallow, but deep enough to be smooth and level and still. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He leads them beside still waters. He's there. He doesn't stand on the hill and point the sheep to the water. He comes with them and leads them to it, and will not leave them or forsake them. He picks them up. He holds them in His arms. We cannot see Him with our physical eyes, But this he does for every believer every day, all the time. And we're to believe that. You may say, I'm a Christian. I don't feel like I'm resting by still waters. My life is full of hurry and failure and disappointments and responsibilities that seem overwhelming and never end, piled one upon the other, day after day after day. Where is the still waters of Christ? And the answer of the Bible is, you're living by them now. He continually leads us. This is a present tense. He leads me beside still waters. From God's eyes, all the waves of the sea that scare us to death are calm. That's why Jesus slept in the boat in the storm. Waves are no waves to God, and those who believe that can sleep in the storm. They can rest. There are waters of rest there. We have to live by faith as Christians. Quit looking at the waves as if they are God. Quit looking at the storms as if they are more powerful than God. He does not promise to the Christian, to the believer, in David's day or our day, relief from responsibilities. He certainly does not promise relief from suffering for the name of Christ and persecution. He does not promise that every Christian will be healed of sickness in this life. We know that we will all be healed eventually, but not in this life. That's why we die. He does not promise that we will have bodily rest in this life, except on the Lord's day. That's why we need to make the most of it. But he does promise a soul rest, a quenching of spiritual thirst, a confidence that all is well, that the waters are quiet in my life, because the shepherd has led me to this place. So you have to have faith in the shepherd. You have to believe in his wisdom and his goodness to have rest of soul. So many in America are still looking for a Christianity of ease, physical ease. It saddens me, honestly, that many times churches put more emphasis on providing the physical needs of believers than the spiritual needs. We've got to have a gymnasium or an exercise room or ball fields. I'm not saying it's all wrong to do those things. But it's almost as if sometimes churches have become mini communities where Christians can congregate and have their own things, their own restaurants in the church, their own ball fields, their own leagues, their own this, their own that, and be protected from the outside world. But Jesus did not describe Christianity that way. He said, you are to go into the world and not be of the world. To not congregate into our enclosed boundaries, but to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To love our enemies. To do good to those who despitefully use you. You see, rest in God's kingdom is a rest of soul. Jesus said, in Matthew 11, a passage that I'd like to preach soon, I think. Come unto me, he said to his disciples. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I personally will give you rest. He didn't say, I will arrange your life so that it's full of ease and has no troubles. But he promised that he himself would give you rest. And he said, take my yoke upon you. And he's using the metaphor here of two oxen carrying a load, yoked. Here is Christ, the seasoned, wise, strong ox. And here is the young ox, the believer, who is still new, who doesn't understand. He has to learn. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Lord Jesus Christ, see how gentle he was with his disciples in their ignorance and failures. We need to learn that. That is the rest of heart, trusting in God when others do not act right. That's the rest of soul that he promised to give. When his persecutors came for him and arrested him in the garden, he did not hide and shrink in the shrubbery. He went out to meet them, because he knew this was God's will for him, and he went out with the rest of soul and of mind that God was with him and for him, and this was his purpose, and met his enemies and even healed one of them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his rest is not the freedom from responsibility or duty or obedience to his commands, or suffering, or trial, or anything else that Christians down through the centuries have experienced in following the name of Christ. But his promise is the rest of soul that comes in believing that he is leading you beside still waters. There is not too much to handle. There is not more upon you than you can bear. That God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. And if you think that he's done that to you, it's unbelief. For this is a statement that the shepherd always leads us beside waters of rest. The third thing that our shepherd does for his people is that he continually restores my soul, David says. He restoreth, which is the Old English King James translation for present tense, continual. Restoreth. He continually restores my soul. What in the world does that mean? Because David doesn't say, I hope he will restore my soul. At times in the past, he has restored my soul. In certain circumstances and under certain conditions, I believe he will restore my soul. He says that he continually restores my soul. It's a fact of a believer, that God is restoring our souls all the time. If you believed that, what would it do for you? What would it do to your mind to know that you really are not alone and left to yourself? There is an attitude among American Christians, and there's a reason for it. It comes from the last 200 years of wrong theology. That somehow God comes and goes. God works, and then he doesn't work in the believer. None of that is true. God never withdraws his presence from the Christian because his spirit has been inseparably spiritually united to our spirit. There is never a time when God is not at work in the Christian. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 through 13? He tells us our side of the responsibility. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Use every ounce in you to bring glory to God, to love him and keep his commandments. Learn his ways. Learn his commandments. Look at your life. Pattern your life after what God has promised, what God has commanded. Do everything you can within you to do that for this reason. Four, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You may say, well, why then doesn't everybody just become perfect if God is at work in us all the time? And the answer of that question in the Bible is this, that Jesus not only died to bring us to heaven, he died to make us good. He died to change our way of thinking in the new birth, which causes us to take responsibility now for our spiritual growth. And he has promised to every believer, to every sheep of the Good Shepherd, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am restoring your soul. This word restore is used many times in the Old Testament about Israel who wandered from the path of God's commandments. And God calls them to return to the path of those commandments, to be restored. The idea is that something has gone wrong, but God is continually making it right. Let me put it this way. If you've ever had a prayer to God, sincerely prayed, if you've ever had a conviction of sin, that what you said and thought was wrong toward another, if you have ever felt some sort of encouragement of God's Spirit to comfort you and strengthen you in trial, all of that was God restoring your soul. Continually restoring you, giving you strength, increasing your faith. He doesn't give faith as a deposit to us when we're saved, and then he says, now it's all up to you. He renews our heart and puts in it the principle of faith that he keeps renewing every day. He is restoring our soul. And we are called to believe that so that we will not enter into a self-imposed dependency upon ourselves alone, where you can actually think God is not with me, or I hope God will help me wherever he is out there. We are called to believe that in the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit in our hearts, he has done something that he will continue till the day we die, that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he will help us in restoring our soul every day. You cannot be alone anymore. Those who are without Christ, Paul said, are without God in the world and without hope. But those who have come to Christ have the presence and promise of God to continually work in our soul till the day we die. How do you know if God is working in your soul? Let me read what William Plummer said. In restoring his people, Christ chooses his own time and method. But the process includes these things: a conviction of sin and folly in departing from God, deep and heartfelt self-reproach and sorrow, a longing for renewed communion with God, occasional fears of final desertion, great distress of soul from a sense of sin, The pangs of restoration to God often exceed those of a first conversion. The penitent humbles himself under God's mighty hand as a weaned child. At length comes for help, and help comes. Jesus becomes the horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Thus the good shepherd restores peace to his mourners, for he leads them by faith to a renewed application of his blood for pardon, and he pardons most freely. "I am pacified," says he, "I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done." This melts the heart. Such patience, such compassion, such forgiveness. All the springs of contrition are opened at once. Rivers of water run down our eyes. They throw away with disgust the idols which they laid in their bosom, and turning their feet to the divine testimony, say, "Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." And they now regain the fellowship of their Savior's death and crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. To a soul thus exercised, Christ in all of his offices is precious. This restoration is often so marvelous to him who is the subject of it that he cannot get over it. It is followed by the happiest effects, "And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." All of these things are evidences of God's work in the soul. He is restoring the soul. He will intervene. And as Paul said to the Philippians, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." He is restoring your soul. If you think that you have good thoughts of God by yourself, you're wrong. If your desire to obey God, you think that comes from your own nature, you're wrong. All of these things are God's work in the heart, that we need to recognize that he has not left us and will not leave us to ourselves. Even those times when you get so discouraged, you wonder and grieve, could you be a Christian at all? The reason you grieve is because God has not left you to yourself. He restores my soul. Who could say it better than David, who fell deeply away from God into sins of immorality and crime, hardness of heart for over a year. And yet, God sent his prophet and said, "You are the man." And God's Spirit opened David's heart to repent. And he returned to God and wrote Psalm 51. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Why did he pray that? Because he knew that he could not do it of himself. And God restored his soul. The Christian walks with promises. Christ has died and shed his blood to justly give us promises we don't deserve. And David understood that. And he could say, "The Lord, my shepherd, I do not lack." "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He continually leads me beside waters of rest. He restores my soul." He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Part of faith in Christ is believing these things. And as you believe these things, the comfort comes. The hope for the future comes. Strength for the present comes. As you awake in the morning and open your eyes, you are looking at God's world and God's will for you. and God's presence is there working in you. So arise and go live with God as your shepherd. If this is not true of you because you don't know Christ as your shepherd, He is so gracious to receive sheep like you and me that He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And those that are sitting in these pews that have walked with Him for a few years, found Him faithful, may not always understand what's happening in their lives, but as they look back on their past, they can say, "He led me, He made me to lie down in green pastures. He led me beside still waters. He restored my soul." And they can tell you that the only reason they're sitting here today loving the name of Jesus Christ is because they have found one who is faithful in this world, faithful to care for His own, faithful to provide what they really need, and promise to never leave them or forsake them. And that's enough to live on. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament that said You would come and be the shepherd of Your sheep. We look to the New Testament and see that it actually interprets it that way, that You are the good shepherd that lays down Your life for the sheep. And we pray that You would help us to come to You risen from the dead, all of us here, repent of sin and self-rule, which never works out anyway, and simply bow the knee to You as one who is wiser, one who is better, one who is almighty to save and to keep and to care for His own. That we would live lives as faithful sheep out of love for our shepherd and bring glory to You in this world. Forgive us of our many sins and restore our souls today to Your bosom. And carry us, we pray, as little lambs as we go into this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.